Thank you very much, and it is a delight to worship with you this morning and to proclaim the truth about a God who is sovereign. Now, what do we mean that God is sovereign? And of course, we want to let God's word speak. The scripture says that God is the ruler of his creation, and he will ultimately accomplish all of his purposes. He's the ruler of creation, will accomplish ultimately all of his purposes. He alone is the source of everything. All resources, all authority, life and death and our next breath ultimately are in his hands, every event under heaven. And we want to listen to God's word this morning as it declares and presents. And that is the big picture of God's word. What is the major message of the Bible? It is what? A declaration of himself. That's the big picture of Scripture. This book tells us about a person. It reveals himself to us. That's why Jesus, speaking to a group of people after his resurrection, and when he went to talk to his disciples, he explained to them the whole Scripture. He explained to them how the things about the Bible point. All things point to himself. You search the Scriptures. You think in them there's eternal life, but the Scriptures testify of me. And who is he? He is what? The one who all authority and power is under his hands. We want to let God's word speak. As you pause and you thank God for the great, great gift of having the Scripture available to you, even the greater gift of whatever God's done in your heart, to put some element of trust, to open your eyes to say that this is not just another book. I pray that what God would increasingly put in your heart is an absolute delight in this book, a delight, a treasure in this book. I'd like to share with you a story before we listen to God's word this morning about a man who had none of that. He had basically, he looked at the Scriptures as worthless. Well, the only thought he was given a scripture. He comes from a Muslim background. And he says, well, I could care less about what the guy's talking to me. The person shared the gospel with him. But he gave him a Bible, and he says, well, I'll keep it because I like that crackly, thin paper. That would just be perfect because that kind of paper is sort of expensive. So that would be perfect for rolling my cigarettes. And so he tore a page out of his Bible and put it in his pocket. Later that day, he took the piece of paper that he had torn out of the Bible and put in his pocket. He was bored and unable to sleep, so he read it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. And I'll read of what followed. For the next 3 weeks, he could not get the verse out of his mind. He returned to the Christian who had shared the gospel with him. One night, alone in his room, Richard is the man's name, prayed, oh, Lord God, I want to taste you like this verse says. And that same evening accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Richard's Muslim family and community did not respond very well. At first, they expressed great concern. Then they displayed anger. Then he received death threats. Richard was the first convert in the community. And so he felt like a grave threat to everyone. Local mosque leaders denounced him on the mosque's outdoor loudspeakers. His own father told him that he would rather see him dead. He had to spend every night at a different missionary's house because of the danger. Richard left for another community in Nigeria to attend Bible school. Once that was completed, he returned to his home community to pastor a church of factory and government workers who had migrated there. The death threats then resumed at a rapid clip, as well as acts of vandalism against his church building. The police looked the other way. Richard eventually moved to the United States to protect his wife and children and to gain more Bible training. The author of this book writes, I didn't know him at the time, but Richard and I were seminary classmates. It all started with a Bible verse on a wadded up piece of paper dug out of a pocket. You know, let God's word speak. You know, these words that we read this morning, your life will not be the same if what? If we allow God to penetrate these words. So I'm going to walk us through the scriptures, some of the most profound scriptures in the Bible that talk about God being sovereign and absolutely in control. One is a song of praise from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We read this song of praise, and there's one particular verse in particular that reiterates the truth. This is Hannah's song of thanksgiving. She had longed for a particular desire of her heart. She had cried out to God, and God had intervened in her life. So there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord God is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, and she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich, verse 7. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor." And this next little phrase, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked one are silenced in darkness. "For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of the anointed." Verse 8, last phrase, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." And if you know Jesus, we're talking about your heavenly Father. Look at, turn over a couple of books, 2 Kings, and a single verse. 2 Kings, verses 19 and verse 15. 2 Kings, verses 19 and verse 15. Now, Hezekiah is under pressure from a great threat, but this is Hezekiah's praise in the midst of that great threat and great pressure. 2 Kings 19:15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, listen how he describes him, 19:15 of 2 Kings, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the seraphim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You alone are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth." So your God is big. He is the God of all the kings of the earth, not just the president of a big, huge corporation, but what? The God of all the kingdoms of the earth. And then, once again, the passage that was read, 1 Chronicles 29. Now, there from verse 10 to 14. Now, this comes after there had been a very significant offering, an offering for the temple. There had been a very generous offering and an outpouring. But notice, after there had been what you'd call a great work of man, in a sense, they don't look at it as that. They saw what? They saw their humble dependence upon God. And it was a time to what? Worship him. They were not enamored with themselves, what they had done, what they had accomplished. And anytime we are, God has a way of showing us that really our next breath is in his hand. He could change any circumstance just like that. You could lose your sanity just like that. You don't live in fear of that, but you live in dependence and gratitude to him for every good and perfect gift from this sovereign God. So here in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 14, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly after. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of heaven, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Blessed are you. You, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, and you exalt yourself. I like that little last part of verse 11. You are head over all. You are head over all. So no matter what authority you speak to, and we do pay respect to human authorities of our life, even imperfect ones, but we realize what we know the authority that's over them. We know the authority that they ultimately will answer to. Any authority we have, there's an authority over us. You are head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. You rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Everything comes from God. He is the head over all. He rules over all. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. Job, obviously in the midst of great suffering and struggling and not necessarily being helped by those who come to him, but he does grasp this in Job 12, verse 10. He talks about his God. He says, in your hand is the life of every living thing. In your hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Your very breath is in the hands of your God. If you know God, you wouldn't want it in anybody else's hands. His hand is the life of every living thing. Psalm 83 and verse 18. Psalm 83 and verse 18. As he cries out to God in prayer in this psalm, this is the climax of it. He says, this is why I'm crying out to God. Psalm 83, 18. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 103:19. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven. It's established. Every demon in hell could what? Attack it and couldn't budge him off the throne. Not for a second. He has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty or his kingdoms rule over all. Psalm 103:19. And then as we turn over just a few chapters, Psalm 139, as you see David as he extols God and praises God, and then he personalizes it. As you personalize it, Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, his sovereignty over his creation, and I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, God sovereignly fashioning him. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And then he goes, not just in the very beginning of his human life, but throughout his human life. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. The days that were ordained to me when there was not yet one of them. So ultimately, life sometimes can look arbitrary. You can say, well, but it's not arbitrary. It is ultimately in the hands of one who fashioned you, who created you, who what? Planned the days of your life. Jesus, speaking of this as he walked this earth in that brief
his brief human life here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It's verse 29 and 30, but I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Matthew 10, 26. Do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he talks about God's minute, ultimate control of all things. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? It's a very small portion. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you're more valuable than sparrows. So he says, has the hairs of our head numbered. Even the smallest, minute event is not beyond his control. Matthew 10, 26 to 31. Then we turn over to a very familiar passage in Romans 8, as I read verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. That long ago, I preached on these verses, Romans 8, 28 to 30. But here, the verse 28, a very familiar verse. But think of how big God has to be to declare this. And I realize sometimes we may have trivialized this. But as I've said many times, I wouldn't want a Bible that it wasn't in. That God, you see, if God is not this big, if this is not true, you cannot trust God. We know that God causes all things, and all things means all things. All things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Even when there's malice intent against you, God can overrule that for what? For your good. He causes all things to work together for good. Now, as we want these passages to lead us into a sense of worship of God, can you think of something in your life you say, boy, I just wish that wouldn't have happened. I wish just that bit wasn't true. And maybe it's even a past sin. And God's not responsible for past sin. But see, in his great sovereignty, he can always overrule the bad of a repentant heart and overrule that for your personal good. God is that big. He's that great. And quite frankly, if you did not grasp that, if you grasped, you'd be in depression because unless you were perfect. And no one is. But God is that big. He can work all things together for good. As you repent, as you think of something in your past, maybe something in your hall of shame, and you say, as you repent, you say, God, I need your absolute assurance of the forgiveness of that. I need you to speak to my heart. See, you don't want to limp around. You don't want to be subtly motivated by guilt. You come and ask him to give you what you will never deserve. You come in repentance. And you say, God, I need you to speak to my heart. The early Methodist leader, John Wesley, used to tell his men, don't go out to preach until you know your sins are forgiven. God's Spirit witnessing to our spirit. And of course, he said that because, as you know, he came here and did evangelistic work when he only knew the gospel in his mind and did not know it in his life. And there it was reading Luther's commentary where, in the words, he said, I found my heart strangely warm. As God's Spirit witnessed to his spirit, where he began to embrace the gospel that he was preaching. Don't go out to preach until you know your sins are forgiven. See, your Heavenly Father is big. He can work together for good. And there's nothing wrong. Not every why question can be answered this side of heaven, and we all know that. But you do have the right as his child to say, God, what good do you want to work out of this?
that was not good. God honors a repentant heart. Or maybe there's a situation where there was sin in it or not sin in it. And you look back, I remember one day looking back at a situation, I just said, Lord, I resent having had to go through that. I resent having gone through it. It was over, it was past, it was behind me, but I still sort of resented having to go through it. And I remember getting before God that day and said, God, you, the sovereign God, would you show me any good that came out of that very unpleasant situation? I remember taking out a sheet of paper, and I still have it, writing out the good that God did overrule. That was very healing to my soul. Very healing to my soul. God is good. God is good. He's able to work all things together for good. You see, you're a part of His sovereign plan, His eternal plan. Verse 29 to 30 gives those five steps from eternity past to eternity future. In eternity past, God foreknew you. He foreknew you. In all the mystery of that, He foreknew you. He put His loving hand and chose you. And He predestined you that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in history, He called you into relationship with Himself. And He justified you. And you're so secure, so certain, that He looks at it as if you've already been glorified, because it's certain. It will happen. It will happen. See, the issue for a child of God is just, God, how can I make the most of this brief vapor of time I have on this earth? My life's not my own. It's yours. God, every part of my body is yours, and I commit them to you. The days of my life are yours, and I commit them to you. God, in reverence to you, it's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me. And so, a fresh thing. God, my sovereign God, I don't have to live in fear of what happened. I know the God who controls all things loves me. The God who controls all things, what? Is my Heavenly Father. And I'm a part of His eternal plan. I'm a part of His eternal plan. Well, one other verse I look at before I give you a climax, and that is Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. There in Ephesians 1:11, we read the last part of that verse. It says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. And it's that last phrase there in verse 11, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Who works all things after the counsel of His will. He works all things after the counsel of His will. Works all things after the counsel of His will. Yeah. No matter how minute, and like I say, it's not that you, this side of heaven, can understand every aspect of God's providence. It's not. But I do think just knowing a sovereign God should put you just open to Him. Like I say, you cannot. God sometimes works in mysterious ways, as the last hymn that you can't fully understand, the goodness of what He's doing. But just God, not in a demanding spirit, but just in an open spirit. I gave you some mundane examples. I remember in my early years of being here, and there was a being somewhat of a creature of a habit, I wouldn't always carry an umbrella on the train, but you know, when I looked like it was, and it was a period of about 2 weeks, I lost, I think, three umbrellas, because I just, out of a creature of habit, I put it on there, and I normally don't have it, and I walked off, and I remember saying, now, Lord, you know, what good could possibly come out of me losing all these umbrellas, you know? I mean, but I remember very vividly, as I was walking from the train, this thought come to my mind. And God saying, you know, I want you to know that I love you when you do stupid things, so that you'll love others when they do what things that aren't so wise. See, God, He wants you to know He loves you not because you're perfect, not because you've never made a mistake. He loves you. And it wasn't God's responsibility for losing those umbrellas. But I'm saying that God is so big that what? He can work together for good that which is not good. And so, like I say, every detail, we don't know God sovereign. It's only by looking back, ultimately, you can see. You know, Charles Spurgeon's story, and he started as a great preacher and never went to school. But the process of that, he went to make an appointment because he wanted to go to school. And somehow it got crossed out. He was in one building, and the person he was supposed to meet with was in the other building. And they never met. And then as he was walking away from that, he says, well, I went here to try to work out and try to get enrolled in school. But as he was walking home from that event that he never these verses from Jeremiah, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Now, as God worked in his heart, he said, well, maybe I was just after this for myself, so Lord, I won't. Now, a man like that, probably a school might have messed up. Obviously became one of the greatest preachers of all time. Sermon still read today. Now, not that he didn't believe in school. He founded the school, Spurgeon's College. But see, God is in control of what? That person in that building, that person in this building, a misunderstanding. But that's not beyond what? The sovereignty of God. And so in your life, I mean the minute things. Now, you don't have to what? Try to make meaning out of everything, but you just know that there is meaning. That's what I'm saying. And sometimes just to have a sense of expectancy when certain disappointments come into your life. Not that you can figure it all out. Even the mundane. I mean, this was something like, now this is really mundane. But this was on one of the routines there in the spring. I would have a long, long day, morning to late, and I'd have to spend the night there at school and then wake up the next morning. And I would go and just to get my blood running after that long day, exercise a little bit. And after I'd done that, I recognized after I'd exercised, well, I didn't have my comb. And so, well, I left it in that apartment that I was staying in last night. And that sort of bothered me. It was sort of a tight schedule to get that done and get off to my class or whatever. But anyway, I went up there and wasn't happy because that was going to cost me at least 5 minutes, maybe more. But I got back there, got my comb. But then, there was just the thought going there. I said, well, you know, Lord, I'm in a different routine today. God, what would you, now I was a little frustrated, but I said, okay, Lord, what good would you want to overrule that for? Now, I'm not saying you sometimes for all eternity, you'd never know until you get to eternity. But you know, that day, as I got there to my office, you know, 5 minutes or 10 minutes later than I usually would, there was a lady there that's usually not there. She was outside. She needed to get in this particular building. And so I said, could I help you? And she said, yeah. So I went over there and I opened the door for her. And I could tell, I said, something's wrong. And she said, yeah. She shared didn't really know me, but she shared a real burden about her daughter. And I said, could I pray for you? And I prayed for her. There was a special divine appointment. And humanly speaking, wouldn't have been there, you know. And say, I'm not saying you can understand everything. I'm just simply saying that God is big. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Things that would normally frustrate you. And I say, boy, why I have to be in this rush? Why do I have to lose this time? Why did I, you know, God is even not beyond that. As he works with people like me that are fragile and frail and forget, and God is so big, he's so wonderful. Our God is in control. And so if he were not, you couldn't trust him. Well, sort of the climax here is Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, who made such a good authority. He made such a good authority because he's a man who learned to work under authority. Paul esteems him there in Philippians 2, as you know. He says, he served me like a child serving his father. And there in 1 Timothy 6, we'll see this climax here. This climax here is he has this enormous administrative responsibility overseeing there the churches in Ephesus. And here in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11, as I read from verses 11 to 16, he's talking about things that will seek to trip you up. The love of money, as he talks about there in verse 10. But he says, I want you to flee from these things. and you man of God. And I want you to pursue the right things. Flee from the wrong things and pursue the right things. See, this sovereign God who's in control of everything, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And he says, there is a battle that you will fight. Life is a battle. It's a battle. The big part of that battle, the devil will try to attack your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, I came to find out about your faith, lest the devil having tempted you. So he'll try to attack your faith. See, there are times going about in a day that the thought that's controlling your mind, just like mine, is this. You know what? The thought of controlling your mind, you know what? It's totally up to me to work out this problem. It's totally up to me. Now, if we stopped and asked you to recite what you believed about God, you'd probably still say the right thing, just like I would. But that truth is not controlling. Life is a battle. Life is a battle. And he says, you fight that battle in faith. Sometimes you have to, your spiritual equilibrium gets upset, so you have to seek God. And you, okay, God, you are God who's in control. You're not out of control. Even though this sort of thing sort of upset me, this thing happened that I wasn't expecting, and it sort of threw me for a loop. And so you have to regain that perspective of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain. Obey this sovereign God. Obey him until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day he's going to what? He's going to rule on this earth. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now he rules, as we'll talk about in a future sermon, in the midst of rebellion. But he still rules. But one day, their hope is what? One day his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day every knee is going to bow the knee to him. And he'll bring about that at the proper time. And then he concludes with the spirit of worship. I trust you will worship him with me. He's the blessed, and he's the only sovereign. The only sovereign. The only one who's in absolute control. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He alone possesses immortality. Although he alone is eternal. He dwells in inapproachable light. He's holy, whom no man has seen or can see. And to him be honor and eternal dominion. You worship the God who's what? In control of everything, because what? He loves you. He's your personal father. And he's the one who what? Is the head over all. He's the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. He's the one who what? Even the smallest event, the loss of a comb or the whatever, a spare doesn't fall to the ground without him knowing about it. He knows all the details. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Thank God he knows you. You know, your prayer is, okay, God, every capacity you've given me, Lord, I commit it to you. You know how to put me to use. Lord, my life is yours. Would you develop every part of me? Lord, help me not to lean on my own understanding. You're the sovereign God who knows all things. I could never know all things. Hopefully, all of us are gaining a track record to know, hey, sometimes I so wanted something, now I can thank God so much that didn't work out. Trust him. He is a sovereign God. He is the ruler of this creation. He is head over all. So let's worship him today as we thank God that that'll never be untrue. Thank God that it will always, every day you wake up, he's ultimately going to be in control. And we thank God for that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that you are our sovereign God. We bless you, Lord Jesus, and we ask you to open the eyes of our heart to fully embrace the comfort that you're in control. Lord, may it free us to wholeheartedly obey you and pursue you with others who call upon you from a pure heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, one day you will establish your kingdom on earth, and all rebellion will be confined and judged. We look forward to that day. And Lord, now with deep joy, we submit to you, our sovereign King. And Father, we ask you to search our heart for any element of rebellion against us. We thank you that our concerns, although they may be in many places, Lord, they're not beyond your control or your rule. And we pray, God, you'd intervene in the life of our loved ones in exactly the way they need you today, Almighty God. Stay the hand of the enemy, who ultimately is your puppet to control and to accomplish your eternal purposes. Thank you, thank you, thank you, dear God. Thank you that ultimately righteousness is in control, goodness is in control. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.